Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we know that it's not a hope so hope. Gee, I hope this is going to happen. But Lord, we know it's an absolute certainty, but it just hasn't happened yet. And Father, we thank you for those promises that we have in you and that hope. And Lord, we thank you for the absolute rock solid certainty of your word. Because Lord, it is in fact your word. And Father, as we open your word tonight, as we get into it, and we focus our attention on this particular passage of Scripture, we pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would work here in this place, in us, that we would go out of here different from when we came in. Lord, work in us. We need you. We need to understand your word. We need to hear from you. We need your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Please do that now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is our second study in chapter 5. And it's really, you know, one of those things that anytime I teach it, it seems to be one of those things that people really want to hear because it's right where we live. You know, where we were at last time in Ephesians 5, we saw that we should be living differently. You know, now that we're in the light and we're not living in the darkness anymore, that there should be a difference between us and the people that are in the world, the people that aren't in the light, that don't know the Lord, that aren't born again. And now God kind of hones in on relationships. You know, he's talked about how we should be walking in the light and there should be a difference. And now he looks at that difference within our relationships, especially within marriage. And you know, before we go on, I got to ask a question and you've got to answer it. Does the world know how marriage is supposed to be done? Does the world have the answers? Huh? I mean, you got to answer that. You've got to answer that in your heart of hearts. You know, because if you don't, if you think that the world has the answers, if you think the philosophies and the methodologies of the world, you know, are the way to go, your flesh will keep you from receiving and hearing God's word on this subject. We're warned about really getting hooked into the philosophies and all that of the world. And in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul warned this young Timothy, this young pastor, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." See, all the self-help books that you see at the grocery store, or if you go to Barnes & Noble, or you go online, or all the TV talk shows that people pay attention to. Oh, well, Oprah said that you should do this, and, you know, and you know, whoever, you know, was the guest this week, you know, said that I should do that and all. And people live by that. But really, is that who we should be taking our directions from? Are those people to be our examples of how to live, how to do marriage, how to do life? You know, we're supposed to be children of the light like we saw last week. And we should be following the light of God's word. In Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, God's word illuminates where we should be walking, the way we should be living, basically, is what he's saying. And if the world has the answers, then why is the divorce rate so high? And now, I know, some people say, well, hey, man, preacher boy, the divorce rate within the church isn't much different. And you know what? I agree. I agree because too many believers are rejecting God's design for marriage and God's design for life, and they're taking the direction from the world. So it's no surprise that the church is having the same kind of problems because they're going in the same direction. They're not taking God's word and applying it to their lives as they should be. And see, if you really believe the Bible is the Word of God, which I do, I believe, you know, as 2 Timothy 3 says in, I think it's verse 16, that all Scripture is, and it's literally breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And so since it is that, and if we really believe that that's what the Bible is, that it's God's Word, then we ought to know, okay, God knows what He's talking about, right? We've got to accept that and say, okay, if God knows what He's talking about then, because He's God, remember, He's God, you're not. And I'm so glad for that. I'm glad I'm not, you know. But if we really believe that, then we will take to heart what God says in His Word, especially when it comes to the way we're to live and about marriage. Now, we should take that to heart even if it's uncomfortable, even if it goes against the world and it goes against your flesh, which it does. The spirit and the flesh are at war against each other, right? So let's go ahead and get some godly illumination on the subject of relationships, and especially in marriage. Verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, here's an exhortation here that we're to be submitting to one another. And really what this is here, verse 21, is kind of a general heading. He's going to be talking about relationships and how that God has established order. And we're to be submitting to one another. And then he will break it down into subcategories. He starts in verse 22 here, the next verse, and he goes all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, into the subheadings or subcategories. But those subheadings, you know, are wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters, but everyone is to be submitting to the Lord. And, you know, before I go on, it's so important because our society has no clue what God is talking about here when He says that we're to be submitting to one another, that it's important that we understand God is not speaking of our worth or our value or our individual standing before God when He talks about there's these people that are supposed to be submitting to these other people and so they have authority over them and all that kind of stuff. He's not saying that within the order that He has established that there is more value on each person. Instead, when we want to look at our value and our worth before God, our ability to approach God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that's where we can go to. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. When it comes to how much God loves us, values us, accepts us, listens to our prayers, we're all the same. We're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter your status in the world. It doesn't matter your gender. We're all one. But what this is speaking of is order within God's creation. And God has established order within His creation, both, well, really in society, in the church, and in the family. He has order there. In Romans 13:1, we're told, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So where he says, be subject to, that means, in some translations, it says, submitting to the governing authorities. So he's talking about us submitting to the government. And then in Hebrews 13:17, he says, obey. Some translations word it, submit to those who rule over you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So speaking of that church leadership and the pastors and elders and all that. And you know, that word submit kind of has a dirty connotation to it now. You know, whenever I read Ephesians 5, this section here at weddings and that, oh man. There are at least a half a dozen gals that sit there and it's like their head's going to explode, man. It's like their hair is standing straight up on end, man. And he's like, kind of thing. But the word submit is a Greek word, hupotasso. And it means to submit to the orders or directives of someone. It really comes right out of the Greek military language that literally means, this is what submit means, getting in order according to rank. God has placed rankings, okay, within society, within relationships. And each rank, or you might consider each office or position, carries its own responsibilities before God. And God gives each individual within each of those ranks or offices the authority to carry out their responsibilities. It gets all messed up when people have authority but really no office, and they're trying to exercise authority when God hasn't given them the office. But it's equally as bad when somebody has the position that God has given them, but then they either aren't given or they won't use the authority that God has given them. And either way is kind of a mess. And it should be no surprise that the world is attacking the authority of the parent in the life of their children. Have you noticed that? And so many believers are frustrated because they have the responsibility for what their child does, but oftentimes they're challenged as to the authority in the direction and the discipline that they're to exercise within the home. Well, you can't do that. You know, and so it's a tough thing, but the same thing goes for the husband's and the wife's roles. We are browbeat, we're ridiculed, so as to get in step with the world. Have you noticed that? Whenever you do something biblically in your life, especially within your marriage, and especially when it comes to the things that we're going to see tonight, the world ridicules us. And they make fun of us and mock us until we will act like them, until we'll do the things that they do. And then you know what? Then they rub our faces into the failed marriages. I thought you was a Christian, man. I thought God could keep your marriage together. You're just as bad as everybody else. Well, yeah, like I said, our marriages will fail at the same rate of the world when we're doing the same things as the world, if we're not following what God has for us. So let's see exactly God's design for marriage. The screeching will now begin. Verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, how is the church? And that's you and I. The church is not the building, it's people. It's people that are born again, that have surrendered to Jesus Christ. How is the church subject to, or how does the church submit to Jesus Christ? Well, it has, as he says in verse 22, that the wives are to submit in the same way, or as to the Lord. How do we submit to the Lord? We submit willingly, don't we? Out of love. You never see Jesus grabbing one of the disciples by the robe and saying, I said do this, man. You never see him do that, right? You know, no matter your rank, and let me say this before we get into this whole submitting thing. No matter your rank within God's order, no matter your position, you have no right to lord over another person. No right to be a bully, as we'll see. We're to lead those that are in leadership positions as Christ led, never by force, but by love and by example. But Jesus did say in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, what we're reading, what we're studying is God's word. We need to keep it, which means we need to heed it. We need to pay attention to and respond accordingly to it. And so when we look at how the church submits to the Lord, that it's out of love. And we'll talk more about that next Wednesday as we look at the husband's role, that the wife is to submit to the husband in the same way because of love. And really the husband, and I'm kind of giving you, this is a spoiler alert, the husband has the primary job of bringing love into the relationship. A lot of times guys get all, hey, the whole love stuff, man, the gushy stuff, that's her job. I bring home the bacon, I fix the cars and all that kind of stuff. But actually we have the job of being like Christ in initiating the love. And then the wife's role is to respond by willingly, because of her love for the husband and because she sees the husband love him, but also because God commands it, she's to submit to the husband, to get in order according to rank. Now, there's consequences when we obey God's word, and there's consequences when we disobey God's word. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Too many believers today are building their homes, their lives, their families on the shifting sand of the world's philosophies. And those sands, they do shift, don't they? I mean, what the world says, absolutely, this is the way it is. 20 years ago, it was absolutely, that is not the way it is. And 5 years from now, it's, you know, we have discovered that that is wrong and now this is right. God's word never changes. See, God is the one who created us. And he is the one who really, you kind of think of it this way, the Bible is the owner's manual. He's the one that created us, and he's also the one that wrote the manual. And you know how it is when you buy a new car, right? You get in a glove box, there's an owner's manual. And it tells you what kind of oil to use, what kind of filters, and service, you schedule, and all that kind of stuff. And if you follow that owner's manual, your car will usually run better and last longer because the same engineers that designed the car wrote the manual. And they know what they're talking about, usually. But that's the way it is for us. Of an absolute certainty, the one who made us is also the one who gave us his word, really the owner manual, for life and for marriage. And if we follow it, we'd be doing good. But he tells us in the manual here, "So let the wives be to their own husbands." So they're to submit, just like the church does to the Lord. He says, "So let the wives be to their own husbands." See, it's not to every husband, not to every man that every wife is to submit to. And there are some cults that teach that. That any man within the cult has a right to, you know, tell any woman within the cult what to do. That should be a real warning sign. It should be like, ding, 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 danger, danger. You know, get out of this thing. Because that's not what the Bible says. But he does say, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. See, women, you cannot hold on to certain things and say, well, I'll submit to him in everything but this. This I'm hanging on to. This I'm going to do my own thing. You can't do that and think that you're in the will of God, because you're not. He says in everything. See, the husband is responsible and he's accountable to God for everything that goes on within the home. And so you need to submit to him in everything. And this means even when you try and hide something. Well, you know, he doesn't know about this, so it's not like I'm not submitting. Oh, yeah, it is like you're not submitting. And, you know, I've shared with you before when I was in Tucson as an assistant pastor, my main job was to do counseling. Most of the counseling that I did was marriage counseling. And so many times I've seen families in trouble. I've seen marriages in trouble because the wife tried hiding things from the husband. And especially when it comes to finances. And what the scenario usually goes, first of all, the first mistake is the husband tells the wife, well, you're better with math. You don't mind, you know, your writing is better than mine. So you write the bills and you pay all that stuff and just let me know how much is in there and how much is in our checking account. And not very long. It takes maybe 6 months, a year, a couple of years. Sometimes it's more, but eventually things get tight. And what will happen is the gals get in a pinch, and so they don't let the husband know that we're in a pinch. Things are tight because there's this pressure that she's under from the husband, and really sometimes just from herself, that she's thinking, no, boy, if I tell him we don't have enough money to pay the bills, he's going to get angry. What have you been doing with my money? What have you been doing? I work hard. I work hard all week. I bring home a good living. What are you doing with my money? And so instead of that fight that might happen, she'll hide it. And you know what happens usually? Lo and behold, like a gift from heaven, there in the mailbox is a credit card. You've been pre-approved. And so she gets a credit card without her husband knowing, and then she starts paying bills and buying stuff on the credit card. And then it spirals out of control. You know, while doing that, I saw, I think the least amount that the couple was in there for when the guy found out. It was a young couple and they didn't make much money, but she had racked up $500 on a credit card he knew nothing about. And boy, he was mad. They were young. They didn't make much money. You want to know what the highest amount was? $250,000. Now, they were an older couple, and they were very well off. That's how she could get that kind of credit limit. This gal, I won't go into it any more than that, but the deal is she tried hiding it, and then using the credit card more and more, and then more credit cards come in because, hey, she's paying the minimum, and all the credit card companies love that, and pretty soon it's out of control. God doesn't want that. See, it shouldn't be a thing of, well, I'll do all of this except that and whatever that is. It should be that all of us really should have a heart, a desire to trust the Lord, to submit to Him. And if His Word says that we should do something, then we ought to do it, right? We ought to trust Him enough to obey Him. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 is another passage that the Lord speaks to us about this. And in the first 6 verses, He deals with this same concept of submitting. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Now, sometimes women will say, well, I shouldn't have to submit to my husband because he's not a believer. Well, you're to be submissive. Even your husband is an unbeliever, He says here. He says, even if some do not obey the word, whereas the NIV translates it, does not believe the word. There's only one time, really, when, ladies, you should not submit to your husband, and that is when he is wanting you to do something in direct violation of the Word of God. We have to, again, go to the Word of God and see for the precedence on that in Acts chapter 5. When the apostles were rearrested for preaching in the name of Christ, and they had been told by their rulers, and we already saw in Romans 13:1 that we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. They were to submit themselves, according to Scripture, to the rulers of the people. But yet they wouldn't do that. They continued to preach in the name of Jesus, because Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, just like He's told you and I to do that. And so when they were threatened, and when they said, hey man, didn't we tell you not to speak in His name? Well, in verse 29 of Acts 5, But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, and that's the time when a woman should never submit to her husband. And I'm thinking of a particular book, and I'm almost ready to quote the title of the book, but I didn't research it, and my memory fails me. I used to know it because I pulled the book off the shelves at Calvary Tucson when somebody brought this book to me. But it was written to Christian women who were married to unbelieving husbands. And in the book, she says, this woman says, that God will never allow your unbelieving husband to ask you to do something that you would have to disobey in order to obey God. And I wish I could remember the exact wording, but she was saying that God would never allow that to happen for your husband to want you to do something ungodly. I remember when the gal came into my office and showed me that, hey, I bought this from our bookstore. Look what it says. I couldn't believe it. You know, it's like out my ears or steam, you know, you're kind of there. I looked at it and I went, where does this gal live? Fantasy land? Because if you sat behind my desk and heard the things that some husbands ask their wives to do, it'd blow your mind. I mean, wife swapping, you know, doing drugs, getting drunk with them, doing all kinds of weird stuff. And it's like, well, that's not very often, but that does happen. And that's at the point when the husband wants you to do something, even when it comes, no, I don't want you ever going to church again. Well, the Bible tells us we're not to forsake the assembly of the saints. We're not to do that. And so whatever it is, when a husband says, I don't want you doing that, and it's clearly in the Word of God, not your interpretation, not your preference or whatever, but if there's black and white, this is what the Bible says, my husband wants me to do something different than that, he doesn't want me to obey God, that's where you draw the line. No, I got to obey God rather than you. I'm sorry. I love you, but this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to obey God. But the fact here, what he's saying here, is that God wants to use believing wives to win their unbelieving husbands to Jesus. See? That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. See, it's not you're going to win your husband if he's an unbeliever or if he's not really doing everything he ought to do by sneaking Bible tracts in his sandwich. So where it takes the first bite, you know, you must be born again. It's like, you know, repent or perish kind of thing. That's probably not going to do it. But he says you can win them when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. See, the word observe is he's paying attention. He's watching. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct, that word chaste, we don't use it too much today because it doesn't happen too much today. But it means without moral defect, to be pure, to be clean. And when you talk about a chaste woman, it's really the opposite of a loose woman. And we know what, at least we used to know what it was when we're talking about when we said, hey, man, she's a loose woman. Okay? You know, and the deal is, it's just the opposite of what he's saying, to be tightened up kind of thing. And the Lord wants every area of our lives to be tightened up. He doesn't want us to be loose in any area kind of thing. And so he says that it should be that chaste conduct accompanied by fear. See, it's that fear of God. That reverence, that reverential awe that says, you know, I'm going to have to stand in front of him someday and answer as to why I live this way or why I live that way. See, we'll all give an account to God. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So God gives a warning here in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See, external beauty, it corrupts. It degrades. It's just the way it is. Someone who is in her 60s or 70s or 80s does not look like she did when she was in her 20s. No matter how much money they spend. No matter how many times they go to the plastic surgeons. You just don't look like you did when you were 20. Time and gravity takes its toll on all of us. Okay? That's the fat jack. It's just the way it is. You know, the thing is, what God is saying, instead of the outward. Now, he doesn't say that you can't look nice. He doesn't say you should never, you know, arrange your hair. He says, don't let your adornment be merely outward. There's nothing wrong with wearing your hair nice. Nothing wrong with wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. You know, there are some churches that look at this and say, well, a woman should never fix her hair up. And she should never wear makeup. I love what J. Vernon McGee used to say. Ladies, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. But what he's saying is don't count on that to be the only thing that makes you attractive to your husband. Because see, if you are counting on your outward package to be the only thing that makes you attractive to your husband, like we said, time and gravity, you know, and later on down the road, a new and improved model will appear, you know, and ain't much you can do about that. But see, the inner beauty, that's where he really wants us focusing. That's really where he wants, really, guys and gals, God should be changing us from the inside. That's the beauty that really, as he says here, that hidden beauty, the hidden person of the heart, it's incorruptible. It's an incorruptible beauty. See, it's just like fine wine. It just gets better with age. The more God works on your heart, the more God changes your life, the more beautiful you are. You know, there's a proverb that says, as a gold ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. You know, and it's like, no matter how beautiful she is, man, if she, you know, if she's a, what used to refer to as a tacky broad kind of thing, well, she's not very attractive. You know? We've all been there, right? You know, since seen some gal, gorgeous gal until she opens her mouth, you know, I think I left something in the oven kind of thing. But the deal is, God wants us to focus on the inner person. That's very precious in the sight of God, he says here. And he says that with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, that word gentle is kind of the opposite of scratching and clawing to get your way. Maybe some of you gals have done that. You know, I've seen it. I've seen it many times. I've got to do this. I've got to, you know, if I don't do this, and if I don't do that, yeah, this ain't going to happen. And this gal is tied in a knot because she's got to make it happen. And she's not, you know, relaxed at all. She's not gentle, man. She's tight and just her kind of thing. And really what this means is God wants us, and especially you ladies, to go through life with open hands. You know, you can be gentle. You can have that kind of gentle spirit that just, hey, whatever God wants, whatever God does, hey, if he wants to put something in my hands, Lord, I'm yours. I'll take it. I'll receive it. Lord, if you want to take something out, then take it out. He wants to have that kind of attitude, really, in all of us, but especially in the wives here. And he says, with a quiet spirit. Now, it's so important that we understand that does not mean that word quiet, that there is an absence of sound. Okay? Doesn't mean, you know, that it's not telling the wife that she doesn't have a voice. It's kind of like, shut up and do what the husband says. That is not what God is saying here. This word quiet means to be settled. It means to be at peace. It's kind of the difference between, you know, when we're up here, especially, like say you're out fishing in a lake or something like that up here on a mountain, and hey, you know, you go out there some morning, man, you're getting there, the sun's just starting to come up, and, you know, this beautiful, quiet morning, right? You might describe it like that. Oh, man, it was such a beautiful, quiet morning last night, man, or this morning, where, you know, it's like, you casting out, man. It's just the lake was like glass. And oh, yeah. Whoa, it's so beautiful, man. Now, you're not saying that there's no sounds. You know, you can hear the bugs in the trees. You hear the birds doing their thing and all that kind of stuff. You can hear the bugs on the ground. You can hear all that kind of stuff going on. But see, what it is, everything is settled. Everything is where it belongs. Everything is in its place. Ah, it's peaceful. Awesome. Kind of the opposite of trying to fish during a monsoon storm. You know, when the trees are almost horizontal, you know, and small children are rolling by, that kind of thing. Yeah. I tried to fish one time years ago in California that way. Blew the lawn chair into the lake, and it's just miserable fishing in those kind of conditions. But that's kind of the difference in the way that some people live. The way that some wives are, the way that some homes are. There's that constant turmoil in some. And then what God is saying, no, instead, He wants everything to be at peace. He wants you to be settled, knowing that God's in control. He's not telling the wife that she does not have a voice. See, in Genesis 2:18, God says, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So this is God talking. And he's talking about Adam being by himself. He says, you know, I'm going to make him a wife. He says, I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. And literally that term comparable to sometimes is translated corresponds to. And really what it means is one who approximates at all points. Okay? Compatible. Filling in the gaps. We've all heard that opposites attract, right? And, you know, if you're married, you know that's true, right? There's some things that you have in common that you're compatible on that, oh yeah, you know, we both love the Lord. Yeah, we both enjoy doing this and we both enjoy doing that. But when you look at your personalities and different things, you know, the things that kind of make you, very different from each other, aren't you? That's by design. See, God wants us to be compatible, to be comparable, to really fill in the gaps. Because we all have those strengths, don't we? You know, looking at a hand and looking at his fingers here, you know, we've all got those strong points that stick out, right? You might be good at math, might be good at finances kind of thing, might be good at cooking or something like that. But then again, might not be so good at changing the oil on the car. Or you might not be so good at fixing a hinge or whatever. You know, there's things that you're not as good at. It's so wild to me in all the counseling I've done in seeing this dynamic over and over and over again, that God causes somebody that is not good in those areas that this other person is good in, but they're good in the areas that the other person isn't good in. And when they come together and do it right, they are comparable. They are compatible to each other. They fill in the gaps. They approximate at all points. That's what that's talking about. That's what being one flesh is all about. That's why he says here, that in Genesis 2:24, he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." See, when you are really having that kind of marriage that God wants you to have, that one flesh kind of marriage, what you're able to do is look at something from a perspective that is greater than yours, that is different from yours. See, if I'm standing here and I'm looking at this pulpit and I'm looking at it from this side and I describe it, you know, maybe somebody sitting over there, if I described it, they would say, "What are you looking at, dude? You know, that is not what I see." And I might describe how these legs are and the side of this and all this stuff and how it looks over here. And if I describe it like that, somebody over on that side would say, "That is not what it looks like at all." However, because God does this coming together, this causing us to be drawn to somebody that's very, very different than we are, having the different strengths and different weaknesses, they're way over here and they're able to look at this from a different perspective and give a whole different perspective, whole different definition or description of that pulpit here. And it's like with any problem, any kind of decision that comes up in a family. You by yourself, when you were single, you had to make all the decisions by yourself, unless you were still in the home and mom and dad helped you with that. But if you are an adult and you're single, the smartest thing you can do is try and look at a problem from as many angles as you can. You want to try and maybe get some expert advice, people that know this problem from different points of view kind of thing. But it's real hard. But once you're married, see, and you come together, you fill in the gaps with each other. I have learned to trust my wife's opinion, to really rely on her heavily, because I know that I got my gaps. I know that I've got my weak spots, my blind spots that I won't see. And so when I look at something, when I'm thinking, man, we got to make a decision on this, huh? And we sit there and we talk. And I'm listening to her, getting her point of view, because she's going to be concerned about, she's going to be seeing things that I will miss, that I won't even think of. But on the other hand, I'll be thinking of some things that she won't think of. But when we come together and we discuss something and we really listen to each other, and that's a key to this, we're really listening to each other, we're trying to become one flesh so that she knows what I know and I know what she knows, then we can make very good decisions that way. And the decisions are a lot better when we do that. The problem is when oftentimes when people come together and they have those disagreements because, well, I got my strong points and this is the way I did it. And the other, well, I got my strong points, this is the way. And they bang into each other like that. And they think, well, my way is right. No, my way is right. And what we ought to be trying to accomplish within marriages isn't to get our way, but to get God's way and try and make the best decisions that we can within a marriage. That's what our goal should be, to do what's best for the marriage in the light of God's word and to glorify Him. That should be our goal. And when we get that different perspective, when we really do that one flesh thing as we're supposed to, usually when my wife and I talk about something and we've talked about it and I get her perspective, she gets mine, you know what? I would say probably 95-98% of the time we're in agreement. There's a consensus. Yeah, you know, boy, now knowing that, yeah, I think we ought to do it this way kind of thing. Sometimes she was right, sometimes I was right, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that we do what's right, that we do and make the best decision that we can. And if you think about it, remember, we were talking about rankings. We were talking about submitting and that order within God's family. You know, if you, again, that word submit out of the Greek military language, if you go back to the military illustration there, I remember in the first Gulf War, remember the Desert Storm? Remember that? Remember old Storm and Norman Schwarzkopf, the general in charge of that whole operation? You know, they would bring the cameras in there. A lot of times you would see him. They'd take pictures of him or even videos of him in there. He's the guy in charge of this whole operation, right under the president kind of thing. And he would have in the war room there lesser generals and colonels and majors and captains and all that stuff. They're all giving him intel. And any good leader, before he makes a decision, is going to get as much intel, going to get as much information as they can to make the best decision that they can. Only a fool rejects information from people that have a different perspective that he might not have. Now, he gives us an example of what this kind of woman looks like here in 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So he says, in former times, the holy women. And we know the word holy means set apart. Doesn't mean they were a halo head, you know. Doesn't mean that they walked around and glowed, you know. And they had, ooh, that's a holy woman kind of thing. It's just a woman who would have set apart. And remember, we have been looking at the first part of Ephesians 5. And even before that, we've been looking at us as people, as believers in Christ, being set apart from the world that is in darkness. We've been set apart into the light. And how a woman who is walking in the light should look is like Sarah. And Sarah wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. And Sarah, remember when we were in Genesis on Sunday months ago, and we saw, no, Sarah wasn't perfect, you know. That's why Isaac was called Isaac, right? Laughter. Because she laughed at one point when God said she's going to have a child when she was old. But she really did trust in God. And that's the key thing here. It's these holy women who trusted in God. Now, gals, here's another question for you. Do you trust God? Do you really trust God? I mean, really? Enough to do what He says? And see, he says, if you do, then you'll do good. And the good he's talking about here, he's talking about submitting with that gentle and quiet spirit to your husband. And then he says, and not afraid with any terror. What that means is that if you really trust God, you won't be terrified at the possible results of submitting to the Lord by submitting to your husband in everything. You won't be terrified at the possible results. And you might be thinking, yeah, but you don't know my husband. He's a bonehead. If I do everything he wants, we're crash and burn. I know it for sure. You know? And the thing is, it may get rough because some guys, they just learn the hard way. And God may have to show them the hard way. But here's another question. Is God bigger than any trouble your husband can get your family into? Is he? I don't see a lot of really convincing faces on you gals right now. Is God bigger than any kind of trouble your husband can get you guys into? Well, he is, isn't he? Years ago, when we were living in Tucson, I was walking down the hall in our house and I heard my wife in our bedroom talking on the phone to a girlfriend of hers, and she was trying to explain this whole thing to her friend. And I heard my name get mentioned. So like every nosy guy on the planet, I snuck over down the hall by our bedroom door that was cracked open a little bit. It's like, what's she saying about me? I didn't know what she was talking about. And she told her friend, no, I'm telling you, one of the greatest days of my life, so-and-so, was the day I finally figured out that God is bigger than Tony's bonehead mistakes. She's right. You know? And I made some bonehead mistakes. But God has always been bigger than them. And God will continue to be bigger than my bonehead mistakes. And that's the thing. See, something else that you got to know is that when things blow up because of my bonehead mistakes, because I pulled rank and I said, yeah, okay, I've heard of what you said, but I still think we're going to do it this way, and I'm kind of being stubborn, and no, we're going to do it, you know, kind of thing, you know, I don't even have to pull rank and say, I'm the husband, you're the wife, you will submit. I don't do that. I would never do that kind of thing. But, you know, my wife, she's a good wife. And she's okay. And she's like, no, honey, I really think we ought to do it this way. She'll say, all right. And that makes it hard right there in and of itself. Oh, man, you know, now I'm under the gun here. It's got to go right kind of thing. But when things blow up after I've done that, I'm so much more reluctant to pull rank the next time. No way, really, honey. What do you have to say on that? Really, what's your opinion here? No, that's fine. You know, maybe we ought to do it your way kind of thing. You know, I've learned to rely on my wife's input. Now, we've only covered half of the marriage equation tonight, and we didn't go in depth as much as we could have. But, ladies, if you take heed to what you've heard tonight, then you know what? At least 50% of the problems within your marriage will be taken care of. Okay? You got half of the problem fixed right there. Next week, we'll go right on chapter 6, because as husbands, you know, we don't need any help anyway. We don't read directions anyway, right? But no, we'll deal with us husbands and really what God has for us within our marriage. And it's a lot different than what a lot of guys think that it should be. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your direction. We thank you for those things that you have for us, even when they're difficult, even when they're uncomfortable. Father, I know there are so many things in your word that my flesh has just screeched at. But Lord, nevertheless, we trust you. Lord, help us to trust you enough to obey you. Help us, Lord, to be different. Help us to walk in the light. Lord, I know so often we stumble in the darkness. And Lord, I'm not separating myself from everybody here. I'm including myself, Lord. You know that. But Father, help us to stay in the light. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to consciously make those decisions, Lord, with our hearts set on pleasing you. With our eyes, Lord, on the light of your word that you have illuminated our path with. Father, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.